2 Kings chapter 8, thank you. 2 Kings chapter 8, and our text tonight is going to be verses 7 through 15. So 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 7 through 15. And let's begin by reading our text together. And Elisha came to Damascus. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, "The man of God is come hither." And the king said unto Hazael, "Take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, 'Shall I recover of this disease?' So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him, and said, 'Thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, Shall I recover of this disease?' And Elisha said unto him, 'Go, say unto him, Thou mayest certainly recover. Howbeit, the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die.' And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, 'Why weepeth my lord?' And he answered, 'Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child.' And Hazael said, 'But what, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?' And Elisha answered, 'The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria.' So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, 'What said Elisha to thee?' And he answered, 'He told me that thou shouldest surely recover.' And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead." Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight. Thank you for clearing up the weather as we came in so we didn't have to brave the elements coming through the rain to drive and get here. And thank you for everyone that's come out. We thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. And we just now commit ourselves to your word and ask that you would speak to our hearts by the ministry of your Spirit. May we be swift to hear, ready to receive your word with meekness, and Lord, to be helped by it. We ask that your Spirit would be our guide and teacher tonight. And again, Lord, that everything we say and do throughout the remainder of this church service and throughout the remainder of this evening, this day, that we would honor you in all things. Please do minister to your people. And again, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to have another church service, to meet together with your people in your presence. Thank you for all these many spiritual blessings that you give us, Lord. Help us not to take this for granted. And may we make the most of the moment, Lord, and seize upon the opportunity that we have before us tonight as we study your word together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In order to understand what's going on in this context, I think we have to go back in Israel's history, really not too far back, but a little bit further back in the history of the life of Elisha and Elijah. After his mountaintop experience on Mount Carmel and defeating the prophets of Baal, if you remember, Elijah the prophet ran for his life in fear of wicked Queen Jezebel. And as Elijah ran and went into the wilderness during that time of discouragement, during his fainting fit, Elijah makes intercession before the Lord against Israel. He said that the people of Israel had slain the prophets of the Lord with the sword. Well, God came to Elijah at that time, and he helped get him out of pity party pit by giving him a commission. His commission was threefold. He was to, well, let me just read it for you, okay? 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14. And Elijah said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. As we come to the New Testament, Romans chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit interprets Elijah's his dialogue with the Lord there as his, quote, making intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. So unfortunately, as we follow the life of Elijah as it's chronicled for us in Scripture, it seems that for whatever reason, Elijah was delinquent in his duty as far as anointing a king over Syria and over Israel. He did anoint Elisha to be prophet in his room. But because Elijah did not anoint a king over Syria or over Israel, that responsibility was then passed on to Elisha, Elijah's successor, and who took up the mantle to carry on the torch of the ministry of Elijah the prophet. I believe this as we read in verse number 7 where it says, and Elisha came to Damascus. We should have, had Elijah done what he should have done, we should have at some point in Scripture been able to read, and Elijah came to Damascus. But for whatever reason, he didn't do that. Elisha takes up the mantle as Elijah's successor, and so now he has this responsibility. It is very likely that as Elijah and Elisha walk together on Elijah's farewell tour before he's taken up to heaven, that Elijah had given his successor some specific instructions about carrying on the work in his place. Elisha, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And very likely, as they conversed with one another, instructions would have been given for this man Elisha to go and finish this commission from the Lord to anoint Hazael as king over Syria. In this, Elisha was told where to go. He was told whom to anoint. And he was told what Syria's new king would do to the Israelites. In effect, Hazael would be the Lord's hand of judgment upon Baal-worshipping Israel. Syria's new king would slay with the sword those who had slain the Lord's prophets with the sword. Elijah makes intercession against Israel, and in effect, what we see in Hazael and crazy man Jehu are the answer to Elijah's prayer, God, they have killed your servants with the sword. And God says, okay, I want you to go and anoint two men whom I've already prepared, and they're going to slay with the sword those who have slain with the sword my servants. And so Hazael is going to be one of these men, again, as has already been mentioned, and we'll be seeing later in this book, there will be another man, crazy man Jehu, the fast driver. And Elisha is going to, by proxy, through one of the preacher boys, anoint Jehu to be Israel's new king. And Jehu is going to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab and again abolish Baal worshiping Israel, abolish the Baal worshipers who were responsible for slaying with the sword God's own prophets. Okay, so tonight, though, for our message, we're going to explore this topic, anointing the punisher. Anointing the punisher. If you want to get specific, anointing the Syrian punisher. And we're going to see how Elisha appointed and anointed, in effect, Hazael to be king over Syria and to be God's rod, the rod in God's hand to punish the Baal-worshipping Israelites who had slain the Lord's prophets with the sword. What we learn tonight is going to remind us again of the Lord's providence in the events of life. There's an interesting parallel in the first portions of this book. In the first six verses of this chapter, we saw an amazing picture of God's gracious providence. In the life of the Shunammite woman and her son, there we saw God's gracious providence in preserving and restoring those who love Him. But in our text, we see an example of God's providence working to bring about chastening and judgment upon those who turned against the Lord, those who didn't, in effect, love Him. And so as we study this, we're going to be challenged in a number of areas, but recognizing God's providence either to bring about preservation and restoration or God's providence working to bring about judgment and chastening, it should motivate us to make certain that we live on the right side of God's providence, that we are among those who love the Lord and who are walking in obedience to Him and don't have God's providence, in fact, working to bring about chastening and punishment because of our unwillingness to repent. So to guide our message tonight, let's note four key ideas seen in our text relating to the anointing of the Syrian punisher. We'll note, first of all, the arriving, the asking, the anointing, and the assassinating. So let's begin with the arriving. Verse 7, "And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, 'The man of God has come hither.'" Now, if you remember earlier in this book, we saw how Elisha was given special insight from the Lord. God informed Elisha of the king of Syria's secret military plans, so that Elisha, on at least three occasions, foiled the plot of the king of Syria. He gave that information to the king of Israel. He said, "Hey, the king of Syria set up over here, don't go there." And he doesn't, and he's rescued. And so because of this, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria at present, became so frustrated that he sent an entire military detachment to go and try to capture one preacher, one man of God named Elisha. Of course, that fails. But we wonder if Elisha might have feared going to not just Syria, but going to Damascus, the capital city of that nation that he had been used to spoil and foil all their secret military plans. Okay, you can disagree with me, but please don't come and argue with me after the service. I don't think that Elisha went to Damascus on vacation. I don't think he's like, "Okay, this has been busy preaching all this. I want to just take a little break. Where do I want to go? Where would I love to be right now? Damascus. Yes, I want to go to Syria." That would be like, "Okay, I want to go to Moscow or Beijing." Okay. Some folks say, "Well, that would be cool." It might be, but not if we were in a present military conflict with them, anyhow, at least openly. But so Elisha, though, regardless of whatever his fears might have been, we read in verse 7 that either having been instructed previously by Elijah, or in conjunction with that, having received a direct commission from the Lord, Elisha comes to Damascus. He comes to this city, the capital city of the Syrian nation. Elisha went. He came because he trusted the Lord to protect him and to enable him to finish the mission which had been left to him. And Elisha challenges us to be willing to go wherever the Lord sends us, to trust Him to be with us, and to enable us to finish whatever work He's given us to do. And whatever that work is, by the way, it always includes giving the gospel, being a witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus said to His disciples, "My meat, my food, is to finish the work that my Father has given me to do. And by the way, the fields are white already to harvest, men," Jesus said, "and you need to be reaping that harvest." We need to be willing to go and trust God to be with us. Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So really, it's an amazing thing that Elisha was willing to come to Damascus. And again, he's not there on vacation. He's there on a mission. And that's why we are in this world. We are not here to sightsee. We're not here on vacation. We can enjoy the journey. That's fine. But we're on a mission the entire time, and we're pilgrims. We're here to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So there's the arriving. Secondly, the asking. And this is seen in the second half of verse 7 down through verse number 10. But within the providence of God, Elisha arrived in the outskirts. We could even describe it as the wilderness of Damascus, at the same time that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, was very sick with an awful disease. Again, I believe God's providence is directing in all of this, the specific timing and how it's going to work out for all these different events and how Elisha comes in contact with this man, Haziel. God is in control of all things. He's working out His providence. And even in this sickness, the very timing, and again, it probably was not that Elisha, you know, got on his cell phone and got the news headlines for the day and said, oh, that's interesting, the king of Syria is sick. I think I'll go down to Damascus. No, it wasn't that. It was God directing his steps and his being willing to obey. Now, the Syrians, of course, were always watchful of their borders. They guarded their borders. And so when this foreigner, when this Israelite, this man of God arrives in Syria, it is reported to the king of Syria. Hey, the man of God has come hither. You remember him, Elisha? He's Israel's eyes and ears. Their number one spy. Anyhow. So they tell the king, hey, the man of God has come to Damascus. Well, hearing this, the king of Syria does not send to arrest and execute Elisha as he might have feared. Instead, remembering that Elisha had been the Lord Jehovah's means of healing Naaman, the Syrian army captain, and how Elisha had graciously released the Syrian host, which had been sent to capture the man of God, the king of Syria has no ill intentions toward him. In his disease and his sickness, Ben-Hadad, the present king of Syria, puts together a very extravagant gift, 40 camels burden. I don't know how much, does anybody know right offhand how much a camel can carry? Okay. Anyhow, think of this, 40 camels loaded to the hilt with every good thing that Syria had to offer. And they send it as a present to Elisha, the man of God, in the hands of Haziel, who's the right-hand man of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Well, like his military captain Naaman before him, it seems obvious that Ben-Hadad thought that he could perhaps earn God's favor and healing through an extravagant gift. I need to be healed, and so I'll send him this great gift, and maybe that will persuade him, you know, to get some healing favor from the Lord. Now, this is interesting that he would do this, because we know that Elisha had once refused Naaman's gift. But Naaman didn't know that entirely, nor did Ben-Hadad, because there was one fly in the ointment. His name was Gehazi. And when Elisha said, I'm not going to take anything from you, I don't want a shoelace from you, well, Gehazi goes later, you know, chases down his chariots and says, my master Elisha sent me because we have these two poor preacher boys that have come in and, you know, they could use some clothing. And so he takes of that gift that had been sent. So Naaman didn't know that Elisha had entirely refused it because of Gehazi's actions. And so Ben-Hadad then would likely assume that Elisha would also receive these gifts and therefore be more inclined to seek God's healing help in behalf of the king of Syria. And again, you see the ongoing effects of one man's choice, how it influences and affects so many things. And the Syrians still have this idea that we can get something from God if we'll just give something to Him. And they got that conclusion because they saw the testimony of Gehazi. And I wonder what kind of conclusion the world draws about the Lord God today because of what they hear and see in the lives of TV preachers, perhaps, or, you know, whatever, the health and wealth gospel. And they think, man, if we'll serve God, you know, that we give a wrong picture. That's not glorifying to the Lord. But again, we need to be reminded that God does not save or help us because of anything we do for Him or because of anything we give to Him. God already owns everything, and our gifts would add nothing to Him. And of course, in this case, it may have simply been just out of gratitude, just wanted to show Himself gracious, and that's fine, but we can't earn God's favor. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and He gives, when we ask, He gives good things simply because He is good, not because we have somehow, you know, earned His blessings. The Lord said, every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. And here's what God wants, though. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Peter on one occasion said to a man, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. How many people will perish thinking that they can purchase eternal life? It is a gift. It is not something that we can earn. Back to our text, verse 9. So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him, even of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camels burden, and came and stood before him. Again, just this quick thought. If this earthly king was willing to give of every good thing to Elisha, are the scriptures not being truthful with us when they tell us that the King of Kings would withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly? God can do better for us than we can do for ourselves. So he comes with 40 camels burden and came and stood before him and said, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So in behalf of the king of Syria, Hazael comes and he approaches Elisha with humility. He refers to the king of Syria as thy son. That shows great respect. Again, Elisha is in the capital of Syria. But the king, whose palace was in Damascus, says, thy son. He places himself under him. This certainly shows a proper respect for Elisha, and it shows a right heart attitude, if not from Ben-Hadad, certainly from Hazael at this point. Well, in his asking Elisha, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, hath sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? He asks very respectfully, and Elisha informs Hazael that the king's disease was not terminal. His disease is not terminal. It was something from which he, as we might say it, he could have and even should have recovered. He should have recovered from this disease. The man of God says to him, go and say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover. Yes, you may certainly recover. This is something from which you can recover. However, he goes on to explain that the Lord had revealed to Elisha, so evidently Elisha is aware of this sickness. Maybe perhaps at this very moment the Lord reveals this truth to him. But in any case, the Lord had revealed to Elisha that Ben-Hadad would not recover, but that he would surely die, even if not by means of that disease. Now Elisha, the man of God, does not indicate how this is going to happen, but it's very likely that Elisha already knew the answer. And then let's move to this thought in verses 11 through 13, the anointing. Verse 11 says, "And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept." So as Elisha stands speaking, his thoughts turn to the future, where he sees, according to the prophecy given to first Elijah from the Lord, the Syrians, led by Hazael, were going to do awful things to the people of Israel in carrying out the Lord's judgment upon Israel for worshiping Baal and slaying the Lord's prophets with the sword. These thoughts so overcame Elisha that though he tried to stiffen his face and hold back the tears, he could not. The scriptures tell us that the man of God wept, and the word wept there is not the idea of just that a few tears trickled down. The Hebrew word, we could transliterate it into English and it would be something very similar to bawling. Shows that Elisha was a man of a tender heart. Again, Elijah prayed, "Lord, they've slain thy prophets with the sword." And God says, "Okay, I'm going to tell you to anoint two men, three actually, Elisha being included in that. You're going to slay them with the sword. And I have reserved some that they have not slain, of those who haven't bowed the knee to Baal." But now, though Elisha realizes that God's people are going to be judged because of what they had done to the Lord's servants, he still weeps over it. He still has a tender heart. And we see in Elisha here really a picture very much like our Lord Jesus Christ. One commentary said, "The tears of Elisha on this occasion are a reminder that the Lord takes no delight in judgment, particularly when it concerns the discipline of his wayward people. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" As the Lord Jesus approached the rebellious city of Jerusalem and pronounced coming judgment upon it, Luke records, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Elisha's weeping over this. Now, as we read on in our text in verses 12 and following, "Seeing and hearing the man of God weep before him very profusely, Hazael again respectfully asks his Lord, 'Why weepeth my Lord?' Elisha then proceeds to tell how Hazael," thou, using the singular, "how he would be a punisher of Israel. He would set on fire their strongholds. He would slay with the sword their young men. He would dash to death their children. He would rip up their women with child." He would be the punisher. Well, hearing this, as we see there in verse 13, Hazael seems to be insulted. He asks whether he were considered a dog that he should be thought capable of doing this awful thing. "What? Is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? Could I really commit such evilness, such violence, such brutality?" When Hazael's response, we need to understand this. First of all, Hazael was either being dishonest in his response, he was either putting on a front, or else he was blind and ignorant to the wickedness of his own heart. And we too need to recognize that apart from God's grace, we are capable of committing the worst sins. If someone came to you and said, you could commit this sin and this sin and this sin, what would your response be? Would you think, "Me? Could I do that?" Listen, there's not a sin that we couldn't commit apart from the grace of God. Hazael, again, he's either being dishonest or he doesn't know the wickedness of his own heart. But it is only as we recognize that we are capable of the very worst of sins that we will keep up our spiritual guard and walk in dependence upon the Lord. "Lord, I need you." Because, again, if not for the grace of God, we will fall. And may I remind us, that taller, stronger, more fruitful trees have fallen. And when the stronger, more powerful, more fruitful trees fall, then those of us who are weaker, less fruitful, need to tremble and fear and recognize our own liability to falling. And Haziel's response should have been, "Would you pray for me? Would you help me? Help me not to go in that direction. Help me to do right." And as we recognize the sinful tendencies of our own hearts, we'll live in that dependence on the Lord. God, if you don't help me today, I'm going to blow it. I'm going to blow it. I'm going to say something I shouldn't. I'm going to think something I shouldn't. I'm going to do something I shouldn't. I'm not going to do what I should do. Lord, I need you. It's only as we live with that dependence that we will do as God wants us to do. Again, we need to mention here that though God would use Haziel in Syria to carry out judgment upon Israel when that judgment was complete, God would also punish the Syrians and Haziel with them for their evil toward His people. The Lord would allow the Syrians to be His rod in chastening Israel, but this did not absolve the Syrians of their own wicked motives and actions in the brutality that they would show toward Israel. God can take the wrath of man and cause it to praise Him, but He still causes the wrath of man to be judged. God is a righteous judge, and He holds people accountable. And so when the chastening was finished, God would break the rod. He's going to use the nation like a rod, but then He's going to break it. And those of you that are faithful to attend with us on Wednesday nights, we've been studying in the book of Amos. And Amos prophesied of that very thing we just mentioned. Amos chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron, but I will send a fire into the house of Haziel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant of the plain of Avon and him that holdeth the scepter out from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord." Revelation 13:10 tells us this, that he that leads into captivity must be led into captivity. And he that kills with the sword must be slain with the sword. Here is the faith and patience of the saints. Israel's people had slain, the Baal-worshipping Israelites had slain the Lord's prophets with the sword. The Lord would use Haziel to slay those people with the sword. And God's going to use others to slay Haziel with the sword. They would take Israel into captivity and carrying them away, destroying them, and they too would be led into captivity, as Amos gives us in that book. Now, the last sentence of verse 13 says this, Elisha answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." So there we see that after hearing Haziel's doubt over whether he could commit such violence, Elisha then informs Haziel that he would be the next king of Syria. How is this going to happen? Well, you're going to become the king of Syria. And this was, I believe, in effect, Haziel's being anointed as king. He says, "You're going to be the next king of Syria." And so at this point, Elisha had completed his mission in Syria. He had gone there to anoint Haziel, to let him know he's going to be the next king over Syria. And so now Elisha can go back home. But when Elisha departs, verse 14 and 15 tells us what happens with Haziel. Verse 14, "So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, 'What said Elisha to thee?' And he answered, 'He told me that thou shouldest surely recover.' And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth, dipped it in water, and spread it on his face so that he died. And Haziel reigned in his stead." Our last thought tonight is this, the assassinating. Though Haziel pretended to feel insulted and even shocked that he would be capable of committing the brutal acts which Elisha described, it didn't take long before the punisher's true colors came out. When Hazael hears that he is to be the next king of Syria, he has no further thoughts of restraint. There's nothing holding him back. When Hazael hears that he's to be the next king of Syria, his heart is filled at that point with thoughts of power, thoughts of palaces. And when asked what Elisha had said, Hazael deceives Ben-Hadad, gives him only part of the truth that Elisha had said Hazael should surely recover. And the king would have recovered, but Hazael had no intention of delighting himself in the Lord and waiting on him to place Hazael on Syria's throne in due time. Because the very next day, Hazael, like a dog, murders his master. Using a thick, damp cloth, Hazael suffocates and assassinates the king. There were no human witnesses to this, and so Hazael reigns in Ben-Hadad's stead. However, the Lord saw it, and the Lord recorded not only what happened, but exactly how it happened in the pages of Scripture. And one day when the books are opened, Hazael's going to be judged for this act of murder as well as for all that he did to the people of Israel. But for this time, Hazael began his reign by committing murder, and he would indeed be a terrible punisher of Israel. James Smith said, "The man that reaches a throne by murder will not hesitate to seek to maintain the throne by violence and cruelty." When you read in verse 15 what this man does, you have no question. Yeah, he's absolutely capable of committing every single thing that Elisha said. Let's recognize the evil capabilities of our own hearts. And let's rely upon the Lord to give us strength to overcome temptation. And let's trust God to bless us with His good gifts in His own way and in His own time. Lord, thank You for Your word tonight. God, I pray that You would help us to trust in Your good providence. Lord, help us not to fear. Help us to do Your will. Help us not to quit, but to do all that You want us to do, to go where You want us to do, go say what You want us to say. Help us to trust You, Lord, and to finish whatever missions You've given us to do. I pray, Lord, that You would just help us, Lord, to recognize the evil tendencies of our hearts and to live moment by moment depending upon You. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask You this question. Have you personally repented of your sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ and His free gift of eternal life? Do you realize that you cannot do anything to earn God's favor to save yourself, but that you simply must turn from your sin and receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anyone in the house tonight that would say, "Preacher, I've never done that, but tonight I want to do that"? And as best as I know how, right here and right now, I'm saying, "God, I'm a sinner. I realize there's nothing I can do to earn Your favor, and I simply receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Is there anyone like that tonight that you'd just quietly raise your hand straight into the air, indicating that decision? All right, Christian, are you committed to fulfilling God's commission for your life? Trust Him to be with you, even if it's an uncomfortable place, whatever the situation may be. Would you follow Elisha's example in doing what God wants you to do, even though it may be difficult? Maybe you're not going to be well received, or maybe you are not being well received. Do you recognize the evil capacity of your heart? And are you living in humble dependence upon the Lord to help you do right? And finally, would you trust the Lord to give you His best in His time and His righteous way? Hazael, like so many others, when he heard of power and possibility, took things into his own hands when he could have trusted the Lord to place him on that throne. He could have been a righteous king. God gives us a will to choose. Will you trust the Lord? Will you do right? Lord, please do use Your word to speak to our hearts. We pray that it might be a help to us today and the days ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, please, let's take a We're Singing songbook out. We're Singing, 6th edition, by the way, I'm sorry, the purple and gray cover, and let's go to song number 74. Psalm 74, I don't believe this is in the 7th edition. But it's delight yourself in the Lord. And why don't we stand if you're able. We'll sing both stanzas